Good evening. The scripture reading this evening will be from Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
It's good to see you this evening. It's my pleasure to be able to talk with you about God's Word. I want to begin this evening by talking about Luke's record in the book of Acts of some of the early Christians and two Christians in particular. I think you would be hard-pressed to find anybody in the book of Acts who is more impressive than Paul and his first journey companion, Barnabas. And yet, they had a sharp disagreement, as the scripture reading just reminded you, over the question of whether John Mark should accompany them on the second preaching trip. You probably recall that John Mark had started with Paul and Barnabas on the first preaching journey, but that he had returned to Jerusalem before the trip was over, and Paul didn't want to take Mark with them. Barnabas, on the other hand, who seems to have been related to John Mark, wanted to include him in their travel. I say sharp disagreement to mean that both men were strongly committed to their opinion, and they were unable to resolve their difference of opinion. And that's what it was. It was an opinion. The text says that Barnabas wanted, Paul thought best. This is not a question of right and wrong. I don't think even Paul would have characterized it that way. This is two men of sterling character, devoted to the Lord, who had a disagreement, a sharp, strong disagreement, about whether John Mark should be included on this second journey. And they were unable to resolve their difference of opinion, and so they separated, they parted ways, and one went one direction, another went another. I'm not wanting to introduce the sermon this evening with an example of two people who couldn't resolve their conflict when I'm going to preach about managing conflict. But what I want you to see from that example is that even men of the caliber of Paul and Barnabas could reach an impasse in a disagreement and so would manage that conflict by going separate ways in their evangelism efforts. I almost changed the sermon title from managing conflict to resolving conflict, because sometimes people talk about managing conflict, but they don't necessarily mean resolving it. They just mean keeping it tamped down, and that's not really what we're talking about tonight. But I think you can also use the expression managing conflict to include the resolution of disagreements and conflict between individuals. Paul and Barnabas didn't resolve their conflict, but they did manage it. And they did so by separating from one another. The elders have talked recently about possibly teaching an entire 13-lesson Bible study session on managing conflict. And that may not happen But even if it does, what you get tonight is just a taste of what these 13 lessons might talk about. So tonight I want to note some common causes of conflict between brethren and discuss some principles that I think are useful in the managing of conflict. I really appreciated Travis's selection of songs. In those songs, we sang about some of the very things that I'm going to talk about tonight in terms of basic principles in managing conflict. We could just almost dispense with the sermon. I said almost, because I'm going to go ahead and preach it, even though Travis, as Mike likes to say, foot stomps some of the points that I'm going to make this evening. I appreciate the selection. The bumper car picture that you see on the screen is intended to say that almost any time you get two people who spend any significant time together, they're going to bump into each other. There are going to be differences of opinion. There are going to be perhaps conflicts or differences in thinking. And so this lesson is not intended to deal with any specific situation, either here or anywhere else, but to say that all of us, I think, myself included, can benefit from learning about how better to manage conflict, to resolve differences with others. Well, the reason we're going to have conflicts is because we're not mental clones. We have different opinions. We have different ways of thinking about things. And so we're not just all robots who look exactly the same and act exactly the same and have the same programming. I could do more of the robot thing if you want. We have a lot of variety in the way that we approach things and the opinions that we have based on our past history, those things, and people who have influenced us. Regardless of the relationship that you're talking about, whether you want to talk about marriage or relationships with coworkers in the workplace, whether you're talking about relationships between brethren, there will be disagreements. Conflict and differences are inevitable. Someone quipped one time, if a man says he's never had an argument with his wife, he's apt to lie about other things too. To suggest that when you have a relationship where people are spending a lot of time together, sooner or later, it's kind of like one of those laws of the universe, there's going to be some friction. We're going to bump into each other. And if we're going to have successful relationships, if we're going to continue in our relationships, then we need to be versed in how to manage conflict. Conflict. That's a word that has a broad range of meaning depending on the context in which it's used. We talk about wars as conflicts, particularly if wars have not been declared. But on the other hand, conflict may be just as trivial or innocuous as a difference of opinion over some small matter. Just a difference of whether we should get a Yap Yap dog or whether we should get a Rottweiler dog. That could generate tension and disagreement or conflict. And so I'm just saying that when I talk about conflict, I'm not necessarily talking about people who are, frankly, just chewing on each other's faces. Sometimes we have conflict or tension, disagreements over things that are relatively small. And I want to suggest to you that conflict, differences in thinking, opinions, can actually be a good thing. Now, that might not seem so. We kind of tend to think conflict is always a negative thing. But when two people have a difference of opinion and they resolve that difference of opinion, it can lead to growth on the part of one or both and a greater level of understanding of each for the other. So may I say to you that conflict doesn't have to be a negative thing. It's inevitable, And it can be a problem. It can cause lots of problems, but it doesn't have to be a negative thing. Well, I want to talk to you about some common causes of conflict, and I fully realize, you'll probably note as we go through these, that these are just some common causes. This is not a comprehensive list. You'll think of other reasons that people sometimes have differences between them or they have some sort of conflict. But I'm going to suggest to you six this evening, and we're not going to talk about each one in great detail. I won't give any more than 30 minutes to each of them. And so we'll just look at these six briefly, and you can add some to the list if you'd like. Sin committed against another can create conflict and differences between people. Doctrinal differences when brethren, and these two causes focus more narrowly on us as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, but doctrinal differences can sometimes create huge conflict and tension between brethren. Sometimes conflict is just the result of misunderstandings, poor communication by maybe one person or more. Power struggles, we'll say more about that, but it's, I think, probably fairly obvious how that could cause tension and conflict. Differing values, not necessarily right or wrong values, but just different priorities placed on certain things. Sometimes that's related to limited resources. Again, we'll talk more about that. Then finally, the last one I'm going to talk about is personality differences. Sometimes people just kind of tend to rub each other the wrong way because they have different personalities, they approach things differently, and so sometimes that can cause conflict. If you've ever watched a boxing bout, you know that before the bout begins, the referee will get the two fighters into the ring. He's got them close together, facing each other, and he gives them instructions. He'll say things like, no low blows, no kidney punches, no rabbit punches. Protect yourself at all times. He's telling them how to fight. If you'll pardon the fact that that's not a real true parallel, there's a sense in which it might be good if individuals who experience conflict were reminded of some basic instructions, some basic principles to manage their conflict. So let's go through these six and say a little bit about each of them as we talk about responding to conflict caused by these things. The first one here, sin committed to another. The Bible tells us exactly how we are to deal with sin when someone has committed sin against us. I appreciated the prayers today, both Greg's prayer this morning and the prayer this evening by David, mentioning this business of being willing to forgive. But the Bible says in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, that if somebody has sinned against me, I am to go and tell him his fault, identify his sin. If he listens to you, Jesus says, you have gained your brother. Jesus will continue in verses 16 and following to talk about what happens if he doesn't listen to you, if he doesn't repent and ask for forgiveness. And we could go into all of that, but I want you to look also at Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, where Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Same thing as Matthew 18, verse 15. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. We are to be forgiving like our Heavenly Father is forgiving. Matthew, the 18th chapter later, we'll talk about that very thing. But it's not just the one who has been sinned against. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if you take your gift to the altar, speaking to his Jewish audience, you take your gift to the altar in the temple, and there remember that your brother has something against you, what should you do? Jesus says, leave your gift there. before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. These passages talk about what the person who has been sinned against should do and the person who has sinned, what he should do or she should do. And I want to emphasize that in both cases, the Lord says you go directly to the person involved, as opposed to what sometimes people do where they'll talk to this one and that one and somebody else, or sometimes they'll kind of hold a grudge and not say anything. They just kind of tamp down this sin and not worry about it. But Jesus says, if someone sinned against you, you go rebuke him. And if you realize that somebody has something against you, you go to him. You ought to see two people who are meeting in the middle. That, I think, is the way we respond to conflict that is generated by sin between individuals. You know, it's interesting. We talked about Paul and Barnabas and the disagreement they had over John Mark. But if you go back to the beginning of Acts 15, you find that Paul and Barnabas are up worshiping, working with the church in Antioch of Syria. And there were some teachers who came from Jerusalem who were coming up and teaching Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And the text says there in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. There was conflict here. Conflict over what the truth is concerning Gentiles. Do they have to become Jews in order to be saved? Or can they be saved as Gentiles without being circumcised, or for that matter, keeping the old law? Well, you probably remember that in Acts 15, what happens is that the decision is made that some there in Antioch will travel down to Jerusalem and they'll consult with the apostles and the elders of the church there. Please understand that what they're doing is they're consulting individuals who are guided by the Holy Spirit. In essence, what Paul and Barnabas and some others do is they go to Jerusalem to talk about what the Holy Spirit says is the answer to this question. Verse 7 says, and after there had been much debate, I think sometimes we kind of run past that because we want to talk about what Peter said and what Paul and Barnabas related, and then later on what James says as he cites the prophets, prophet of the Old Testament. But there had already been conflict. There had been disagreement, debate about what the truth is concerning requirements for Gentile Christians. Well, what did they do? They consulted the Word of God. When there are differences in understanding the Scriptures and doctrine, then we need to go back to the Word, consult what the Holy Spirit said, and we have the Holy Spirit's revelation in its completion in our Bibles. And that's how we need to resolve doctrinal differences. Much more could be said, but I would add this point, tackle the issue. What's the disagreement that's involved? Tackle the issue, not the person who's opposing you with a different view of what the Scriptures say. Well, in the third place, misunderstandings often caused by poor communication. And the answer to that is good communication. Shall we move on? Well, what is involved in good communication? Let me suggest several things to you. I'm going to suggest four of them. First of all, good communication involves both sending, talking, and receiving, listening. Sometimes what happens when people have a disagreement is one person will just basically talk over the other person. I just keep talking. I don't give you a chance to say anything, as though by not allowing you to express yourself, somehow I've won this disagreement. I've won this conflict. The other side of that pole is some will submerge conflict by not talking at all. Stonewalling or the silent treatment. There's a conflict sometimes in marriages. There's a conflict. There's a disagreement of opinion. It may be something trivial. And one spouse just shuts up, won't talk about it. And you can't resolve conflict that way. What happens is that disagreement, that conflict, just gets submerged. But don't fool yourself. It's still there. And it has a bad way of popping up when you least want it to or expect it to. It becomes a problem later on in some other conflict or issue. There needs to be listening with the intent of trying to understand the other side of this difference, of this conflict. I believe that's why 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." One of the ways that we understand each other, that we come to know each other, is by communication, by talking and listening. And husbands need to listen to their wives so that they can understand the needs that they have, so that they can understand the perspective of their wives. Men and women approach things differently. Now, there's a revelation, isn't it? That we don't all think exactly the same way in terms of the two genders. And so husbands, particularly because they are the head of the wife, Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm going to suggest to you that we need to avoid certain kinds of language. Avoid sarcasm, mockery, insults, demeaning language. Attacking the person rather than the problem just destroys trust. That's from a University of Arkansas study, and I think they are right on in terms of good communication should avoid these things. We can reduce defensiveness in whoever it is that we're having some sort of difference with by avoiding you always statements and substituting instead I statements. In other words, this is the way I feel about it, as opposed to saying, well, now you always, because it's seldom always. Usually there are exceptions. But what that does is it raises a defensive barrier or wall that is not good for reducing conflict and tension. And then finally, the fourth thing, calmness promotes better communication. It's hard to communicate well when we're angry. And so I think that's why maybe James says in James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so we need to be careful about responding in anger. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." There's a time, there's a time and place where anger is probably appropriate. Even the Lord gets angry and has gotten angry in times past. We read about it in the scriptures. But God's anger is not a selfish anger. It's not a random anger. But Paul says, don't hold that anger, because anger that is nursed has a tendency to turn into malice. Power struggles, sinful pride, and selfishness often lead to "it must be my way" kind of thinking. There's a passage in Philippians 2 that would actually help us in several of these causes of conflict or tension. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," and he's not asking if there are any. He's piling up these reasons why we need to complete my joy, he says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so sinful pride, conceit, and selfishness, the opposite of being interested in the interest of others, those things create tension. They create differences. And Paul says we need to avoid those things. Don't behave from those motivations. Over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, as he describes the character of love, how love behaves, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. That's a passage that would apply not only to this particular point or cause, but some of the others that we've already talked about. I find it interesting that elders, in their qualifications, are not to be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. The word arrogant there is translated in the New King James Version as not self-willed. Elders are not to be the kind of people who have to have their own way, but rather they're the kind of people who can yield to others, work with others. Well, that kind of introduces the next cause that I wanted to talk about, and that's just differing values. Values may be a reference, can be a reference to right and wrong, and I don't think we ought to compromise truth. I don't think we ought to compromise on right and wrong. But values can also refer to priorities or opinions about what is important, what is better. Paul thought best not to take John Mark. He was expressing an opinion about what was the best thing. Barnabas disagreed with that. So we're not talking necessarily about questions of right and wrong. And in those kinds of areas, Paul says that we need to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to make two observations about that verse, that short verse. The first one is, the next verse, verse 22, is addressed to wives. And it talks about the responsibility of wives to submit to their husbands. But there is no verb in verse 22. I think I've mentioned this before. It is a verb that is borrowed. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That submit verb is borrowed from verse 21. And so if someone says, well, I don't see why it seems unfair for wives to have to submit to husbands. Listen, verse 21 says we all should be submitting to one another in various ways that we can. We need to be looking out at the interests of others and not just our own interests. I think that's the concept of verse 21, the idea of submitting to one another. And then the second thing about this verse, he says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why should I submit to you? Because I reverence Christ, and that's what he wants me to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It talks about our motivation. Again, don't compromise on truth. I don't think we have the right to do that. But compromise is a good thing in matters of opinion, and it often can resolve conflict and differences between people. And then last of all, personality differences. I read to you from Philippians chapter 2 just a few moments ago, but I want you to look at this passage from Philippians 4 because Paul gives us another example of two sisters who seem to be having some conflict, who seem to be having disagreements. And Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. To agree is to have the same mind, to think the same way. At least that seems to be the implication of the word that's translated, agree there. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. A couple of observations. First of all, we don't really know precisely what was causing the disagreement between these two women. Paul doesn't identify that, but I would suggest to you that they weren't agreeing with each other, and Paul says, I'm entreating you to do that. And secondly, he asks somebody else whom he calls a true companion. Some people would even suggest that that word there is literally a name. I don't know if that's true or not. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. And that suggests that sometimes when two people are having a disagreement and they can't come together, they can't seem to resolve the conflict, sometimes what they need is a third person, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, a wise person among the flock of Christians who can help people resolve differences between themselves. And so Paul enlisted here in verse 3 the help of another person. Personality differences. We're not talking about right and wrong. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, as he describes the character of love, he says, love bears all things. You ever known someone who's just annoying? This would be a bad time for any of you to say amen and look at me. But sometimes we just don't seem to see things the same way. We don't approach things the same way. And maybe there are habits or idiosyncrasies in somebody that just rub us the wrong way. Love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul doesn't explain what he means by each of these phrases, but I would suggest to you that there are times when we need to bear with other people, even though we may not appreciate the way that they approach things, or even their particular personality may be very different from our own. Well, I don't know if I spent 30 minutes on each of those, but I want to conclude by saying, and incidentally, I had this chart all laid out, and I realized that graphic may be interpreted as jumping to conclusions, and that's not the point of this sermon, okay? What I intended by the chart graphic was, we are jumping to the conclusion of the sermon. And for that, I'm sure you're grateful. Conflicts have the potential to separate people, to pull people apart. Conflicts in marriage, if they're not resolved, and depending on the severity of the tension or conflict or disagreement, marriages can become cold and stale, and you end up with two people who are living together, but they're just roommates. They're not husband and wife, really. Or marriage can be characterized by constant arguments and avoidance of each other. Conflict has the potential to turn the workplace into a place of tension and where people are unproductive. And conflicts can create a divided congregation. So-and-so doesn't get along with so-and-so, and that person doesn't get along with this person, and there are people over here who can't seem to get along. And what happens is we really don't work together. We don't have unity in a congregation because we're not managing conflicts maybe very well. If you read the bulletin article today, then you'll understand what I'm saying next. You gotta wanna have peace with others. Paul said in Romans 12, beginning in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, sometimes we can't live peaceably. There are things where we're not going to be able to resolve that conflict, and Paul and Barnabas separated, went different ways because they couldn't come to an agreement on this matter, even of opinion. But as much as it depends on me, I need to live peaceably with all. I think sometimes it takes very little effort to create conflict. It takes deliberate effort to resolve or to manage conflict. So here are some points that I'd like for you to remember, take away from this sermon. Conflict is inevitable. But conflict doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. When two people have different opinions about something and they share their opinions with each other, sometimes what happens is both of them grow in their understanding of the other person. Sometimes they both grow generally in terms of spiritual things. Conflict doesn't have to be a negative thing. Respect others. Did you see that theme kind of running through all of these causes of conflict? The way that we deal with others, we need to respect them. We need to practice good communication skills. Listen to what others are saying. It's very tempting when someone's expressing something different than what you think or what you believe. It's very tempting to try to interrupt, to try to get your point in, instead of letting someone say what they need to say and then calmly responding with your opinion or view. Try to understand others. That's what communication is all about. Don't put up communication barriers by the way that you speak. And of course, stay calm. Avoid sinful pride and selfishness. Those always cause conflict and tension. And then, as we began with, address sin directly rather than indirectly. By indirectly, I mean we talk about it with this one and that one, and go to some other congregation. We talk about things here at KSR. We're constantly not talking to the people, the person who's actually involved in this matter. And so that's an important thing for resolving conflict. James says, in James 4 and verse 4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We have conflict with God when we try to be friends with the world. And the reason is, we're walking a different path than God is walking. He is light, and we are walking in darkness. In fact, we were all enemies at some point in our lives, if we're responsible before God. Paul would write in Romans 5 and verse 10 that God reconciled us through the death of his Son while we were yet enemies. But what God wants is to bring peace between us and him, to resolve this problem of sin. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 that through the death of Jesus Christ, we can have peace. And that's what we've been talking about tonight. We've been talking primarily about peace, resolving conflict between people. But we also need to be concerned about having peace with our God, our Creator. This evening, if you don't have peace, if you are estranged from God because of your sins, then we want to encourage you to take advantage of the offer that the Lord makes, that the death of his Son, the blood that was shed, can wash you clean from your sins, and you can be in fellowship with God, in communion with him, walking in the light even as he is in the light. If you need to obey the gospel this evening, culminating in burial and baptism for the remission of your sins, then we want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity that you have. We stand and sing to encourage you.
Have none affection than nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy. Humble and lowly, right in the sight.
Thank you, Alan, for an excellent sermon. I think we had two excellent sermons today. We had a very good one from Alan. We had one from Eric this morning as well. And I think, speaking of Eric, I believe he and his family have already taken off for Florida, and they'll be down there for most of this week. Also traveling this week are the Renfro family. They'll be traveling to Auburn. I think they leave Thursday and they come back perhaps on a Sunday or Monday. So let's keep them in our prayers. Pray for their safe travels. And Eric Gallagher is under the weather tonight. He's not feeling well. So if you would include him in your prayers, I'm sure he would appreciate that. That's all I have for announcements. I'm going to read Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So let's be a people that's constantly renewing our minds through scripture and prayer throughout the week so that we can live righteous and holy lives before our God and our Father. We'll be led now with a final prayer.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day we've had to come together as your children, to be part of this family, to worship you, to sing songs of praise to you, and remember the sacrifice of your Son and the great love you have for us. Help us always look to you every day. We know that through your love, we are free from sin. Help us to go into the world and express that freedom and happy joy that you have given us to others, that they may know it also. Help us not to be a contrary people. Help us to love one another. And help us to always have the heart that we need to accept your word and to be obedient as we should. We pray that you forgive us of our sins and help us to turn from them. And help us to always do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.